The sermon outline that you have in your bulletin, you may we encourage you to take that home and to pray through it, to study it. We're not going to do that today. It's kind of obvious what I need to talk about, and I don't know why it wasn't obvious to me earlier, but Sandy and company went through all the work to put the bulletin together, and last night I just had to give way to the Spirit of God and say there's something obvious that we need to talk about and get as best we can a biblical perspective on. So if you want to see me shoot from the hip, that's what's going on. I don't think we have any choice but to talk about this. Some of us probably might be somewhat oblivious to what's going on because we're Americans and that's kind of what we do. Others are very in touch and brokenhearted with what's going on in the latest horrible place to live on the planet. There are so many horrible places to live on the planet, and the Ukraine has or the attempt is for them to join that number. And so we're going to talk about a biblical perspective on Russian invasion of the Ukraine. What's happened is I made the mistake of getting in touch, watching videos coming out. There's so many videos coming out, videos of mothers with their kids in underground and in the subway systems, and their husbands grabbing a gun and joining the volunteer army. Pictures of ladies in line to join the volunteer army, and obviously the pictures of the fighting and the aftermath as a taste of who knows where all this is going to go. Also, trying not to cry right now, also Artem is in Kyiv. Y'all know who Artem is? Y'all remember Artem? Y'all gave to his adoption fund. And he's an orphan with Down syndrome that's in Kyiv or Kiev. And that matters a lot to us. Because we've connected our hearts with him, though we've never met him. And Steve and Tanya are still hoping to be able to adopt him and bring him here. He's in Kyiv. I want to make a disclaimer on a way to, I got about 15 points to make, and we're obviously not going to get there, so I'll just, give you what I got, give you as much time as we have. A disclaimer at the front end. Do not construe anything I'm saying as pro-Russian, pro-Ukrainian, because I'm both pro-Russian and pro-Ukrainian. But I'm not propping one up against another. I don't think probably any of the men and women that are fighting want to be there. There's other issues behind why they're there. And I think we've got to be very careful. We got to take a perspective of the kingdom of heaven on this. We have probably in our neighborhood people that are from Russia. And we've got people in our neighborhood that are from the Ukraine. And so just the front end, we want to be very careful with our language as we discuss this with neighbors and whoever else we find ourselves talking with. This, I don't think it's the Russians against the Ukrainians. I think you all know that. We've just got some bad leadership, and there's some satanic stuff going on. And so this, again, is not putting, if the Ukraine was invading Russia, I'd say the same thing about the leadership of Ukraine. So don't hear me as one nation over another kind of a thing, all right? This is just about one nation invading another sovereign nation and a perspective from the Bible and a perspective from heaven. Number one point I want to make is the 15, and we'll get to what we get to. Number one thing that hits me as I meditate on this is thankfulness. Thankfulness for God's blessing. That could be us going down to the community center and checking out rifles, figuring out which end to use and point toward the folks coming in. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Men and women. This could be us, and it's not. And we need to be very, very, very thankful for the grace of God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, we've got Nebuchadnezzar, who was heard by God saying, look at this incredible kingdom that I have made. And God helped him out a bit. And at the end of God helping, you can read it yourself, Daniel 4. But at the end of God helping him out a bit for about 7 years, he says these words, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. All of his works are true and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. We are a blessed nation by the grace of God, and we need to be very, very thankful. And I'm yelling at myself most of all with this point. Okay, my thankfulness level is not what it should be. All right? So as you watch the videos, newscasts, let thankfulness rule in your heart. Worship. Number two, obviously prayer is the next thought that comes to mind. In Ephesians In Ephesians chapter 6, we have this concept regarding the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, our struggle on this planet is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What is our struggle? It's about the satanic using people that have given way toward evil for his desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and loves this kind of thing, obviously. And if you're checking out Christianity and you're here and you go, oh man, they just went nutty on me. We got all this spiritual stuff, demons and stuff. Mr. Secular person, I want you to explain to me how such incredible atrocities take place. This one, not at that level yet, but earlier ones in so many different countries, slaughter of people. How does that happen if the human is so good? Think about that. And then after this gathering, explain that to me. Explain how this happens. Okay? There is a nobility inside of people. There is a cruelty inside of people. And then you combine that with the satanic, and you give way to a heart getting harder and harder and harder, and you end up with this kind of leadership in Russia. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's what we're to do in light of the satanic and God's ability to do his thing. First of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all men. That's the Russians, and that's the Ukrainians. That's the Russian soldiers, and that's the Ukrainian soldiers. And that's the Russian leadership, and that's the Ukrainian leadership. For kings and all in authority, leadership on both sides, and globally, in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life with all godliness and dignity. I think it's a myth to say that Christianity grows best under persecution. I know that's a very fancy thing to say. I just don't think that's God's plan. Now, God does incredible things under persecution, you know, the initial centuries of the church. Okay, so obviously God can work through any scenario, but God asks us to pray for peace for nations, that there might be, that people can live a tranquil and quiet life with godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Interview I heard a little while ago with a Ukrainian pastor who says, if you're praying for us, my number one request is that you pray for revival for the church and that you pray for the salvation of the lost. We care about how the battle goes physically, but that's my big desire. So as we pray, here's your list. Artem is on the list. His orphan friends are on the list. How many more orphans now? Refugees, obviously, and those countries that are trying to help them out, and the churches and their witness to these refugees. It's huge. The churches in Ukraine and in Russia. The Ukrainian soldiers and the volunteers and their families, the Russian soldiers and their families, Vladimir Putin, world leaders, President Biden, and a supernatural intervention. God is able to bring this about. We don't know his plans. He is sovereign, but he's able to bring it about. So we pray. Number three is the point that God is sovereign. As I look at the videos, I think about the fact that this is horrific, and yet God is sovereign. The bad things are happening on the planet. Very bad things are happening. And the book of Daniel is all, I mean, the whole Bible is about, where do we go in the Bible that's not about the sovereignty of God? You know, we could be here for years. Everything in the Bible is about the sovereignty of God. And we've got Daniel describing the rise and falls of world powers in God's perfect timing, them doing what they're going to do, but God using the decisions of evil men and good men to bring about in his exact timing the rise and fall of nations. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, when you think about the end, verse 6, you will be hearing, during this age that we're in right now, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. And it's easy to, if you were to think about it, it's kind of easy to get frightened right now. How did World War I start? How did World War II start? How is World War III going to start? I'm not saying that to frighten you. I'm just saying, hopefully, by the grace of God, there won't be a World War III. But if things go that direction, see that you are not frightened. It doesn't mean that God is not sovereign. These things must take place, but it's still not the end. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he goes on to talk about some other things, including this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the entire world to as a witness to all the ethne, all the ethnic groups, then the end will come. Number four, God uses nations to, and I've got to be really careful with this now. Let's not be presumptive. Point number five is we can't be presumptive regarding how Russia is being used by God. Okay? So I'm not making a statement. I'm not making a statement about what God is doing. I'm making a statement now about how God has and probably will continue to operate on the planet. Where this all falls into that, I'm not going to make that statement. That's way above my pay grade. I know you're going to ask me, does this fulfill any prophecy in Scripture? And people jump on, Ezekiel 38, for example, the north coming down. But this directly, I can't think of any prophecy in Scripture unless you really get fanciful and start, having a lot of imagination. If you find something, let me know. Point number four, God uses nations to discipline nations, and the word discipline can be correction or it could be to grow and grow the church. So you can use it as both, but typically it's a negative in Scripture. God uses nations to discipline nations, yet each nation is accountable to God for their actions and how they treat one another. So many examples of this. So I'm just going to take this, the little book of Amos, if I could, as an example. Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord. I mean, God just starts right in with Amos. A little country. I'm going to meet Amos one day. Little country guy going up into to a major city and proclaiming God's truth to this major city, and a very idolatrous, bad city. And to lead the way, he's going to talk about the nations around him, around them, and then he's going to deal with, for the rest of the book, for the most of the rest of the book, the nation of Israel. But beginning with the nations around Israel, God through Amos says this in chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, that's the capital of Syria, and for four, I will not evoke its punishment because, listen now, they thresh Gilead with implements of iron. What is that? Let me illustrate it for you. Do you all see the video of the tank running over the car? That's an instrument of iron. And so evidently, God's going, you didn't just attack a nation, you were cruel in the way that you treated the people. And that's got my attention. And you're done. He goes on to say. Amos chapter 1, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, major city with the with Philistia, which is southwest of Israel, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they deport a peaceful population. We don't know the identity of exactly who he's talking about, but they invaded and deported, probably for slavery, a peaceful population. Amos chapter 1, verse 9, for three transgressions and of Tyre, that's of the city in Phoenicia, northwest of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they delivered up an entire population to Edom, another nation, and did not remember the covenant of blood. Evidently, some kind of a covenant relationship between these two nations, and God says, in my opinion, that relationship exacerbates your invasion. Now, I'm not doing this to pile on Russia. I'm just reading Scripture going, God cares about how nations treat each other, and he cares also about treaties and covenants between nations. It matters to him. Amos chapter 1, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because he pursued his brother, speaking of the nation and speaking of Israel as the brother, Esau, Jacob, and Esau. You guys remember, you know, this Edom came from Esau, so they had a common ancestry. And yet this nation, Edom, pursued Israel with the sword and stifled his compassion. Just said, I'm not, you know, this is horrible what we're doing, but we're going to do it anyway, and just put the squelch on their compassion. God goes, I gave you compassion, and you didn't even obey that. You're going to pay. Amos chapter 1, verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and that would be east of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open pregnant women of Gilead. And it was just cruelty. It's going in and doing things that didn't just invade, but they were cruel in order to enlarge their borders. God cares about how nations treat nations. They're accountable because every person is created with the image of God and knows a basic human right and wrong. And again, there's one of the points later on, and we're not going to get to it today, but you know, humility. And we got to be careful with you know, that we don't just kind of, you know, rise up with some kind of a self-righteousness here. We've had some great good happen in and through this nation, but we've had some great evil, and we're killing near a million, we don't know exact numbers, babies a year. Okay, so humility is another point down the road. I just gave you a little bit of that at the front edge. Not to mention some things in American history that we got to own up to. Not that we live in guilt, but that we just go, it just helps us with the whole arrogant spirit. That's what I'm saying, okay? Just we got to approach this humbly. But the point here is God cares about how nations treat one another, and each nation, however, is responsible for its action. One more illustration, we're going to move on. Habakkuk, we have these words. Habakkuk chapter 1, just due to time, I'm going to kind of summarize this. Man, I'd love to read the book of Habakkuk right now. Why don't we have a kid named Habakkuk? Yeah, Habakkuk's going, God, what do you do? Habakkuk's a godly man. He's a prophet. He's broken over the sin of his own nation. God, you got people here that are ignoring your law. They're perverting justice. They're getting it over on each other. What God, don't you care about what's going on? And God's answer, verse 5, is, Yeah, I do, and I've given many prophets and many warnings, and the time is drawing near where I'm raising up, if there's not repentance, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come in, and they're going to invade. And Jeremiah says it'll be for a 70-year period that the people will be deported and then released. But this is Habakkuk, and so I'm raising up the Chaldeans, but in verse 11, they will be held guilty. In other words, what they're fixing to do is wrong. I'm going to use them. I'm going to allow them to do what they're going to do. They're going to do it in exactly the time that's part of the eternal plan. But they are completely culpable for the evil that they're going to do. And then Habakkuk's next question is, wait a second, God, time out. We're bad, but like they're like way worse than us. You like something's wrong with this picture. And God says, basically, if you read on in the book of Habakkuk, yeah, I know. I'm going to bring another nation in and bring discipline on them after they bring discipline on you. Matter of fact, again, through Jeremiah, you all are going to be in captivity for 70 years, and there's a nation called the Medo-Persian Empire that's just going to happen to have rised up at that time, and at the end of the 7 years, so you can be released, they will invade Babylon and destroy it, like in a day. The sovereign plan of God. This is God using nations and using them, chapter 2 and verse 3, at the appointed time. A lot more we could do with that. Number five, point number five is don't be presumptive regarding how God is using Russia. It doesn't mean that, it's just that God uses nations, beginning and end of point. Don't be presumptive. Jesus in Luke chapter 13 was dealing with some folks, and they ask him, hey, you know, the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices, in other words, they were doing some religious festival thing, and Pilate came and slaughtered a bunch of them, what about that? And Jesus says, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than other Galileans because they got slaughtered in this way? No. But unless you repent, you're going to perish. Jesus uses stuff like this to go, it's a picture. And we can't be presumptive that one nation is necessarily more evil than another. Obviously, leadership can be judged in that way, and nations and cultures to some degree can. The Bible judges all cultures. But the point is, God sometimes uses worse nations even to bring discipline on nations that are not as worse. That's not a statement about the Ukraine or about Russia. Number six. The use of weapons for defense is sanctioned by God. And this is for those of us in here that are enjoying a life of pacifism because we can, because others aren't pacifists. Okay? Just going to say it. Show me a guy in the Bible, probably including Jesus, here's one for you, that didn't know how to use a sword and a spear and a shield and fight in battle. Probably including Jesus. And so in the book of Hebrews, and I bring this up because we can get this attitude that, like, you know, you got people fighting each other, and many of them are probably Christians. I mean, probably legitimate, possibly legitimate Christians on both sides, and they're shooting. I mean, like, what? Hebrews chapter, you know, nobody should be picking up a gun at all. Just let the Russians come in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. This is, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. And in the hall of faith, some were deemed examples by God because they were mighty in war and were able to put foreign armies to flight. They made the hall of faith. Well, if they trusted God, they wouldn't have to use weapons. Nehemiah chapter 4, now just jot down Nehemiah 4 to make that a great read today. Nehemiah 4, the fast of this is in verse 7 and following. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, etc. A bunch of folks get together, and they were just trying to keep Israel squashed after Babylon had come in, and now the Medo-Persian Empire has come in, as I mentioned before, and some of the Israelites were able to return and want to now rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and others in the area wanted to not have that happen because they just were anti-Semitic. And so verse 9, Nehemiah said this, "We prayed to our God, and because of them we set a guard." Well, Nehemiah, why don't you just trust God? No, we prayed, but we also set a guard. And we, verse 13, stationed people and their families with spears and swords and bows. And when I noticed that they were, some of them, fearful, I said this, "Do not be afraid of these folks. They want to kill us, but don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." See the balance? And this is esteemed. And so half the people that were rebuilding did so with a weapon in their hand and doing the work with the other hand. And half of them only held spears and shields and bows and breastplates. And the builders all wore swords. And the order was given, verse 20, by Nehemiah, "At whatever place you hear the sound of a trumpet," in other words, we've got guards posted around, "rally there to fight, our God will fight for us." What's going on with that? The godly were to fight. And using weapons can be the most loving thing to do at times. If you're faced with somebody being mugged, and you have a weapon, do you just pray? Is that loving? If you see a whole bunch of people being mugged or fixing to be mugged, do you just pray? So we've got to be, it's easy to be an American and be a pacifist, but I want you to, you know, we're thinking Christians, okay? And the godly throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and I probably Paul and everybody else, they all knew how to use weapons. So think about that. Now, so the point of all that is, when you see these folks picking up weapons, don't say that's an evil thing for them to do. Number 7. All men need, this leads to this point, all men need to live ready to fight and to die to protect others. Talking to the men right now. I'm talking about the young men right now. You need to realize your life is but a vapor, and it's to be lived to do well for others, including saving lives. And 9/11 taught us that, and active shooters in America taught us that. It could happen in a minute from now. And don't be stupid in what you do with your body, but be willing to die. That's how men live. That's how godly men live. Everybody go with that? That's just how we live. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since the children shared in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise took on the same nature, this is what we just celebrated, that through death he might render powerless he who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In other words, the fear for Christians, the fear of death is gone. Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, but to remain on here is better for other people. So I'll choose to remain on here, but death is the best day of my life. And that's how godly men live. We're ready, we're watchful, we're ready to die. So what those folks are doing, I'm inspired. Matter of fact, let me give you a point 8 and 9 together. Point 8, I'm mindful of the clock. I say that every week, don't I? Point number 8 is this. The inspiring goodness of the image of God. Point number 9 is this. The horrifying depth of evil of the fallen nature and the power of satanic influence. And I think we see both of those at work. God has made people in His image. He has made them fearfully and wonderfully, Psalm 139. He has made them a little lower than the angels. He's crowned them with glory and majesty. People, the worst of people, bear incredible nobility. They're created in the image of God. Mr. Putin and the worst person on the planet, whoever that is capable of great nobility. At the same time, point 9 is we see the horrifying depth of the evil of the fallen nature and how deep it can go. How can you see what you're seeing? You're able to call it off, Mr. Putin, and you allow this kind of pain and suffering and command brothers to shoot brothers. How can you be that evil? And yet, that's you and that's me. If we're allowed to go that far into the fallen nature, it's horrifying. And so we as Christians are honest about both, and we see both. Many passages on that. And then let's make a nice and even number. We'll do number 10 and call it good. Number 10 is missions. People need the Lord. Amen? A lot of passages on the last 2 points, but we're at time. Number 10, people need the Lord. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. This is John the Baptist setting the way for Jesus. And he's prepared hearts, and people were coming to him asking, how do I get my heart right? And in that mix, Luke chapter 3, verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him. So here we got Roman soldiers that were present. They're all over the place. It was an occupying army. But they were, they were loyal to Caesar, who wasn't a great guy. And they go to John the Baptist, what do we do? And John the Baptist said, ooh, never touch a weapon again. They hurt people. That's not what he said. Drop out of the army because you can't be a Christian and do that, God follower and do that. He didn't say that. What did he say? Do not take money from anyone by force. In other words, you got power. Don't use it to dominate the lives of other people. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. Second, accuse nobody falsely. In other words, I'm beating this guy up, and I'm taking his stuff because he's a bad guy. Don't do that. Don't give an excuse on why you're taking his stuff. And number 3, be content with your wages. Don't have a stingy heart where you're wanting to steal from other people. The theme of all that is what? You kind of boil it down. Treat people with justice. Don't take from them. Now, does those in the American army need to abide by that when we find ourselves in the theater of war? Absolutely we do. And I think most of our soldiers do. There's obviously some reports out of some places where there's been some bad actors, apparently, I don't know. And the theater of war can be horrific. But we're accountable to obey God over men. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. We command you, this is the Supreme Court of the country, never to talk about Jesus. And the Christian said, whether it's right in the sight of you, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. We can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard. In other words, it's right to give way to God first, and second of all, to our commanders. And so just think, what would happen if there was a revival in the Russian army? What would happen if there's a Christian revival in Russian leadership? What would happen if Christians really, and again, I'm way over my head with this point, it's just speculative on my part, but Christians obey God over the dictates of evil. And so that's just a point I'm going to throw out for your consideration. But when people make the statement, just leave people alone. Don't send missionaries out. They just make things worse. When people make that statement, I think about the video that we're seeing. Really? There's many who claim, probably the majority, claim to be Christians, but are they truly born-again believers? That's very, very, very doubtful on both sides. What if they were truly born-again believers? Would the soldiers from Russia really obey their commander? So that's a hard, hard question, but I'm going to say they would die before obeying Mr. Putin. What if enough of them did that? My own whole point is not to down the Russian soldier. My whole point in this is nations need the Lord. Not a Christian veneer, but true biblical, born-again, spirit-filled Christianity. Every nation needs that, including the Ukrainians and the Russians and Americans as we turn further and further away. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to gather today to think about what we're seeing, what we're hearing about. Thank you that We don't have any ability, really, almost all of us, to wrap our understanding about what the Ukrainians and the Russians are going through, those fighting, the families of those fighting, the refugees, the fear that's on both sides. Father, we that's just so far beyond us. But Father, we pray that you would guide us into hearts of compassion, that whatever needs there may be in any category of the well-being of life, that we would be ready to be generous. Pray that you'd guide Russian leadership to say no to Mr. Putin. Pray that you would save Mr. Putin or take him out of the way. Pray that you would give those who know better supernatural courage to speak up, even if it means their death. And Father, that's easy for me to sit over here in America and pray, but that's the prayer of my heart. Father, pray that your gospel would flourish in Russia and in the Ukraine, that your church would, even though it is separated, people are separated from one another and dispersed, that it would still grow strong and thrive. We pray for the witness of believers underground, in the subways, in the refugee camps, in the streets, wherever they find themselves, Father. Pray for Russian believers in the army to share the gospel. Pray for the volunteers and everybody else, Father, that whoever's a believer, that the gospel would go forth. There's no atheists in foxholes. Pray that the gospel would flourish in this horrific season. And again, that you would work supernaturally and bring about a peace and a well-being for the people on both sides. We pray, Father, for the orphans, Father, and for Artem, for his well-being, for their well-being, and for your grace, Father, to be at work in the midst of what is so horrifying to our eyes and our hearts. Thank you again for grace toward America. Guide us as we process this, Father, and have your way in us and through us, we pray, in conversation and in prayer and in generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer for anything, or if you want to make sure you're right with Christ, please come forward. There are life groups for all ages. Thank you all so much for being here today to worship with us. God bless you. God make you a blessing.